passage this evening will be found in the Epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. But we'll be reading from verses 1 to 15. Galatians 5, 1 to 15, our text will be verses 4 through 6. Once again, give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. As far as this reading of God's holy word, let us pray and ask him once again to speak to us from it this evening. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray now as your word is proclaimed, that you would be pleased, Lord, to speak to your people. Father, that you would be pleased to comfort us, to exhort us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to admonish us from your holy word. Father, that we would be doers of your word, not hearers only fooling ourselves. God, I pray as your servant that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, but that in fact I would disappear, but Christ Jesus would be high and lifted up as he draws all men unto himself. And Father, we pray that your word would come forth this evening with a wonderful demonstration of your spirit and power. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. As we continue our exposition here of Galatians, we've come here to chapter 5, this chapter of liberty that the Apostle Paul is preaching then, was preaching to the Galatians, in which God's word is speaking to us even now about the truth of the gospel. You see, the thing about the gospel is that it's scandalous. It's absolutely scandalous that the holy God of heaven would save us in spite of ourselves. He would save us because of his purposes, not because we earned it, not because we were better, not because he, as it were, forgot about his justice. No, no, he decided that he was going to save a people out of his love. And not only was he going to save us, but he was going to save us in the utmost, namely through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see the truth of the gospel, it's scandalous because mankind cannot understand or grasp the forgiving and the loving and the long-suffering, the steadfast love of Almighty God for his people. See, we in our sin can't imagine giving people forgiveness. We can't imagine the love that God has for us. We have done nothing. We have done nothing to earn his love. Yet God, in his mercy, not only sends Christ Jesus to die for the sins that we did earn, but also Christ's perfect life is placed in our stead, that the gospel of God can be completely and utterly a wonderful grace of God, a gift, an unmerited favor from God, something that mankind cannot earn, that mankind cannot lose, that mankind cannot gain of himself, but rather only God can save his people. And because of this wonderful truth, and because it is in fact scandalous to the sinful mind, many have twisted the truth of God's Word. And we've already seen here in the Epistle to the Galatians how the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear. He's very unequivocal about this. There's only one gospel. And if someone comes preaching another gospel, even if I myself, Paul speaking of himself, or an angel from heaven come to you preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Why? You see, what we have to understand is that because God is absolutely perfect, we need an absolutely perfect Savior. And that perfect Savior is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who was incarnate, became a man, lived a perfect life in our stead, died for our sins. God raised him from the dead for our justification. And he even sits at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for us. So that when the Apostle Paul makes this statement in verse 2 here in chapter 5, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing, this ought to strike at the very heart of anyone who claims to be a child of God, anyone who claims to be a believer and follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see this evening in these three verses that believers are to grow by faith, working through love, and not to seek works righteousness. And we'll look at this under two main points. First, works righteousness, verse 4, and what that means and why it is not the way to be saved. And second, faith working through love, verses 5 through 6. So first, works righteousness. Look at verse 4 again. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. The Apostle Paul has made it clear here in Galatians and in the book of Romans that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. That mankind cannot be saved. Mankind cannot come to God if it's not through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one who himself says in John 14:6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And through Christ exclusively and alone. You see, the thing about false teaching, the thing about sin, is that the devil is a liar. And he's cunning. And he's deceptive. And he knows how to manipulate mankind. He's not the God of this world, as the scriptures call him. He's no God in of himself, right? He cannot do anything that God doesn't allow him. And he is marked out for absolute destruction. Him and all those that God leaves in their sin, right? In the lake of fire forever and ever. But in this pilgrimage, the scriptures teach us that he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you are not in Christ Jesus, in fact, it also tells us that you are in his trap. You are under his sway. And he knows how to seek to deceive God's people. And a lot of times the scriptures himself tells us that what? The devil comes as an angel of light. So that you'll hear and you'll meet many people in your lifetime that say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't know the first thing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not some name on a trinket. He's not some magic potion in Jesus' name and voila, something appears. No, he's the Son of the living God. He is holiness himself. He's the Holy One of Israel, second person of the Trinity. He is God, the Son. He's not to be trifled with, nor is he to be used. You see, the thing about, as we're saying with Satan, is he's cunning. Remember, we saw this already, that the Apostle Paul talks about these people in verse chapter 2, verse 4 here in Galatians. He says, and this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But that's how Satan works. You see, and then the thing is that these, in this particular context in the scriptures here in Galatians, is that the Apostle Paul is dealing with what are called Judaizers. Judaizers were these individuals who were ethnically Jewish, who claim to believe the truth of the gospel, and yet were seeking that people become ethnically Jewish and hold all these ceremonies, which were types, right? They served their purpose, but now that Christ has come, they've been abolished. But they're saying, no, you have to keep doing this. Yes, you believe in Jesus, but you have to keep doing this to be saved. And this is an adulterated gospel. It's not the gospel. Either Christ is the Savior, he's not. He's not a partial Savior. He is Christ the Lord. He is the one who God had promised, the seed promise from Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12, and so on and so forth, all throughout the Scriptures. Christ Jesus is the Savior of God's people. He's the one back in chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ Jesus and Christ alone. There's many false religions, even Islam, which is not obviously not a Christian religion, yet they have a place for Christ. But you see, they don't serve the real Christ, because Muhammad is not God's prophet. Christ Jesus is God. He does not need Muhammad. And you cannot earn your salvation. You can pray as many times as you want a day. And you can do good works. And you ought, God's people ought to be filled with good works as a fruit of their salvation. But our salvation comes in Christ and Christ alone. He is the Son of the living God. Remember, when Christ is tempted in the desert, as we've seen over and over again, the devil uses Scripture. The devil, how are you going to quote Scripture to the Lord of glory? So if Satan has that type of audacity, what makes you think you, who are not the Son of God, you're His God's children now in Christ Jesus, but you're not the Son of God, that He's not going to come and seek to fool you with the very Word of God? Satan's insidious, heinous, and wicked. One of the greatest manifestations of this wickedness that the Scriptures teach us is the idea that you can earn your salvation. You would think, how could that be a terrible thing? All false religions teach that you can earn your salvation one way or another. And even false Christianity will be willing to give Christ, as these Judaizers were, a place, but you still have to earn your salvation. But Paul is telling the Galatians, and God is telling us, His people, that you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only way that our works could be seen as meriting anything from God is if God would bring down His standard. Right? That's the only way it could be. If God is absolutely perfect and our works are not perfect, then they don't match, which is the truth. Right? And the gospel is that Christ Jesus has saved us. Christ Jesus has given us His perfect work and placed it upon us. Right? It's been imputed to us, and our sins were imputed to Him, and we are now the children of God in Him. That's the gospel. But anyone that tries to say that we have to earn our salvation to either get it to or receive it or to keep it, as if we were in charge of this, has not understood the gospel. And in fact, the Apostle Paul has said quite emphatically throughout this book of Galatians that what you have made yourself and brought yourself back into bondage. Even look back at verse 3 here in chapter 5. And I testify against every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Why do Christians not have to be circumcised? Right? The Apostle Paul says, he's going to say in verse 6, that circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Why? Christ Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, Luke, right? He fulfilled all of God's righteousness. And now He has given us baptism. He says, go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach all the nations all things that I've given to you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. But baptism does not save you. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the faith that God has given to His people and who we are, and it's there to strengthen us. But baptism doesn't save you. No. Only Christ Jesus is the Savior of God's people. Now here in the second, with the third part of the verse, you have fallen from grace, what not to cause us to have great consternation. Because it seems to go against a biblical truth that we know, namely, that God's people cannot be taken away from Him. All those who God has elected are saved and absolutely saved. Saved perfectly. And although this is not the best theological language of once saved, always saved, is in fact a true statement if understood what is meant by that. Salvation is not found in mere profession. You see? If that were the case, then there'd be many people who are saved and could never lose their salvation. But the scriptures, as we saw this morning, as we were looking at Joshua 24, where Joshua challenges the people, choose you this day who you're going to serve, God or the false gods or the idols of your fathers on the other side of the river of the Euphrates, or the ones in the land of Canaan, right, the Amorites, or the gods of Egypt. But you cannot choose. You cannot have both ways. You're either going to choose God or false gods or idols. Choose you this day so that not everyone who claims to be God's people are God's people. And as we saw in this, let's go there again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, that wonderful truth, just verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19, which we read this morning as well. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That the idea that just because someone claims to be a child of God and yet is living and is characterized by wicked, vicious sin and still be a Christian is a lie. It's not true. Right? And many of the people of Israel were proven and shown to be unfaithful. Right? That first generation that comes out of Egypt, many, all of them, in fact, except for Caleb and Joshua, die in the desert. But God keeps a remnant for Himself. So that when the Apostle Paul says this, you have fallen from grace, he is talking to those who in fact have no grace. And he's speaking really more in hypothetical. That if it were true that you were in Christ Jesus and now you're trying to be saved outside of Christ Jesus, you have fallen from the truth. But in fact, we know that all those who God has called, God saves. All those who He called, He justified. Or He justified, He glorified. But here, He's dealing with them, with the Galatians. Now, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have known every single one of them, their hearts. Only God knows our hearts. But you see, the thing that is going on here is that he's saying that if you're really trying to find your salvation and earn your salvation, you have fallen from grace. You don't have any grace. You don't know grace, if that's true of you. But the thing that we have to remember is that in this Christian life, in God's providence and His sovereignty, God's people at times are led astray. So that earlier he talks about Peter being caught up in hypocrisy when he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And remember, he just pulls himself back. Oh, what terrible thing is that? He didn't want to eat with them. No, but you see, he was a leader of Christ's church, and he was giving validity to the lies of the Judaizers. That the Gentiles had to become Jewish if they really wanted to be God's special people. And even his act there, he was getting caught up in foolishness. And God's people, at times, according to God's sovereignty, he allows us, as it were, to stray. But as he tells us in Matthew 18, it is not the will of the Father that any of his people should perish. And it's God's word that he uses to, as it were, wake us up out of our stupor. So that we can remember that living by faith and not by sight is not a one-time thing. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in 1938, and that's good. No, no, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. And you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow. And you need Him more now. And you're going to need Him more tomorrow. No, it's your salvation is not found in yourself, but God is the one who uses these things to preserve that His saints would persevere in the truth of God's Word. God's people hear His voice. So that works righteousness, if you're ever thinking or falling into this ideology that I have to do this in order to be saved or to stay saved, you have not understood the grace of God. Good works are absolutely essential, but they neither save you nor keep you saved. They're done because, in fact, as we've the wonderful truth of God's Word, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, because you are saved, which is completely different. It's not that we have nothing to do. See, the thing is that the Judaizers catch on to something that's very plausible. And what's plausible is the idea that, wait a minute, if Christ died for all my sins, then it doesn't matter what I do. But that's a lie. If he died for your sins, then why? How can you still live in sin? Is the Apostle Paul's point. Right? How could you still live in sin? You don't belong to sin. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You belong to Christ. That it's ludicrous that the truth of God's word would lead to a licentious life. But you see, that's the lies of the devil. But thanks be to God that he's the one who gives us faith. Look at our second point, faith working through love. Look at verses 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. For we, notice he brings himself in here. First he says in verse 2, indeed I, Paul. In verse 3, I testify. In verse 4, you who are estranged, who are being caught up in the lie. But verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. God's people live by faith and not by sight. Now, biblical hope, remember, is not like the hope of the world, right? That, you know, if I see you, I'm sure I hope to see you tomorrow. I hope to see you next Sunday. There's uncertainty there. In God's providence, you may not see that person again. But biblical hope is sure. Biblical hope is guaranteed in Christ Jesus. And it's guaranteed because of the grace of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul tells us something of biblical hope. Now here in Galatians, he says, for we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith, right? The just shall live by faith. We're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, the first 5 verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but also we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, biblical hope, godly hope, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice the link there. So that justification, we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in time. So that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ truly, you're justified then and there. That's it. You're justified. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can take that away from you. But it's not fully seen yet, right? The world doesn't see it yet. There's going to be a day, a last day, when Christ Jesus comes back and he judges the living and the dead, where God's people are going to be, as it were, vindicated before all the world. But that justification is found in Christ Jesus. And we have it now, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And this gives birth to what? Hope. Hope of the glory of God, that last day. So that because knowing that we're justified in Christ now, we can glory even in tribulations and perseverance and character, and what character goes back to hope. And this biblical hope is not, like we said, the worldly hope. I hope, one day my wife and I own a house. That may not happen in God's providence. But biblical hope is sure, right? Because it does not disappoint because the love of God. Now look at all these connections. Hope and the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then you go back to our passage, verses 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit, who is given to us, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. And how do we have love? Verse 5 back in Romans chapter 5. For the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Faith, hope, and love, which were given by the grace of the living God. And then also turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. But if biblical faith is absolutely certain, why do we have to say hope? The Apostle Paul explains why we use this language, why he uses this language under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We live by faith, not by sight. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Right? It's a sure hope. Heaven is ours. We will reign with God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. We will reign with God forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. But we're not there yet. When you woke up this morning, this is not the new heaven and the new earth. Praise be to God. Right? But we have a certain hope, a sure hope that one day we will. And we know we will. Not because we were righteous. Not because we were worthy. But because God loved us. God gave us the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that abides in us and that enables us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not something that we conjured up of our own ability. Now, this is something we have to recognize, and I want to say it very carefully because it can cause much misunderstanding. Beloved, it's not because you believe that Christ Jesus saves you, that God saves you. It's because Christ Jesus saves His people. Now, faith is the instrument that God's Word teaches us, right? We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that faith is not something that you conjure up. It's a gift from God. And it's worth reading, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Very much worth reading. Let's read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is absolutely essential. And this not of yourselves. What is not of yourself? None of it. None of it, including faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if faith were what it was that actually saves us, it would be something that we do. But that's not what saves us. God saves us, and He enables us to believe that truth. Faith is receptive. It receives the promise from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's absolutely, you must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But it's not that you are allowing God to save you. It's not that you're giving God permission, as it were. But faith is something that God Himself implants in His people. You're born again. A dead person cannot believe anything because a dead person cannot work. A dead person cannot live. A dead person cannot choose. But God, who's rich in mercy, chose His people before the foundation of the world, that in time, in real time, in life, right here and now, throughout the ages, He brings His people to faith through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of hope, of righteousness, who abides in each and every one of us, that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Beloved, this is liberating. This is the liberty that the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. That we're surrounded by many people who think that they're doing God a favor if they would believe on Him. As if God is indebted to them. No. We are all indebted to God. And those who God has saved and opened our eyes, we hear His voice. We see the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. That we don't need to work to please God to be saved. We don't need to work to please God to stay saved, as if it were something. Eternal life is not something that you can be given partially. How can you be given partial eternal life? That you were saved at one point in your life and you had eternal life and then you lost it. How can you lose something that's eternal? You cannot. That's the truth of one saved, always saved. But it's not in that way, in that fashion, without very much being nuanced. That it's not because you claim to be saved that you're saved completely, but God saves and keeps saved those whom He has saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, those who He has saved are not those who merely those who claim to be saved by words, but whose lives, and this is where good works come in, right? Produce evidence, fruit, that God in fact has changed you. Which we read already in 2 Timothy, right? The Lord knows those who are His, and those who claim the name of Christ must depart from iniquity. And thus, this is why he says at the end of verse 6, The circumcision and uncircumcision does not matter anymore. These things cannot save you, nor keep you saved, nor make you lose your salvation. But faith working through love. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. You see these themes running together. Here the Apostle Paul speaking to the Thessalonians writes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 to 5. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you have known what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Look at all these themes running together, being threaded together by the Apostle Paul here, even in Thessalonians. Right? Your faith, working faith. Right? Because it's not faith that saves you. God gives you faith that He saves you by His grace. But that faith is not a dead faith. You're saved by faith alone in Christ Jesus, but it's not a faith that's ever alone. Right? Righteousness and holiness will always come with it, that God is conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The labor of your love, your working faith, the labor of your love. And the patient hope, there goes that word again. Right? Hope in who? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the sight of God the Father. And then look, verse 4, the election by God, so that we will not get it confused. That faith and the working and the hope and the work of our love is not what saves us, because we're elected by God. By His wonderful and sovereign grace. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but by also in power and in the Holy Spirit. There goes the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who saves us. The Spirit of God who changes us. Verily, verily, Jesus Christ says, I say unto thee, except the man be born from above, or again, he shall not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. All these wonderful themes running together. And then also look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul there, speaking to the Corinthians, says something very similar about circumcision. There we read, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. But you see, this keeping of God's commandments are not because you need to do them to be saved. The Apostle Paul makes that unequivocal. You don't do this to be saved. You do this because you are saved. And as we read in Ephesians, you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith, which is a gift from God. But you were saved unto good works, that you should walk in them. So that this faith is a faith that works through love. That yes, all those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will lead God-honoring lives. And he's going to explain, God willing, as we continue to go through our exposition of Galatians, how does this look more concretely as we continue. And that's why we read all the way through verse 15 at the beginning. Right? Look at verse 14 here. Well, God willing, we'll open it further later, but look at it for just reference sake. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That the law of God is fulfilled in the word love. Biblical love. Not the world's romantic love. Not the love of, oh, and he saw her at the other end of the room, or we had a candlelight dinner. No. Biblical love. God's love is a giving love. For God so loved the world, he gave. And God's love is that we're to love Him first and foremost with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So that this faith working through love is the fulfillment of the commandments that we read in 1 Corinthians 7:19, right? Circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. But the commandments are what matter, and the commandments can only be obeyed by loving God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Thus, this faith works through love. And it's not that love and the fruit, once again, this is very important for us to understand, it's not that the fruit saves us. The fruit is evidence of what God has done in us. All the glory, God is a jealous God. He will not share His glory with any. All of our salvation and everything that we're blessed with comes from Him. The Lord Jesus Christ says unequivocally as well, you can do nothing outside of me. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us are. But by God's grace, He saves us. And our faith in Him, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit, works itself out, as it were, in love, growing closer to God, loving Him, living for Him, and growing in holiness. And the Apostle Paul will continue to explain how the ludicrous notion that the free grace of God is an excuse to sin. No, the free grace of God is the only reason why we, by His grace, can grow in holiness. And all the glory, honor, worship, and praise is His. And thus, I want to challenge us as we're about to go out this next week and be in our jobs and be in school or wherever God has placed us at this point, that we would not seek to earn God's love. God loves us in Christ Jesus. He chooses us in Christ Jesus. We trust in Christ. We don't need to earn His love. He loved us first. But we ought to love God. And how do we love God? But by keeping His commandments. Don't seek to look to the left or the right on how should I be living? How shall we live now? We live according to God's Word. Wherever He's placed you, just be faithful. Be a faithful student. Be a faithful employee. Be a faithful employer. Wherever He's placed you, whatever legitimate vocation, be faithful. And know assertain that the hope of God never fails. We who are of God, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, because we live by faith and not by sight. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You enable us to be doers of Your Word, not hearers only, fooling ourselves. Because, in fact, because of Your great love, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God, thank You for Your salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.